We're starting a new series from this morning, and it's going to run for, I think, about 3 months. So we're going to be looking at the book of Peter, what Peter was writing about and why, and obviously how it affects us. The things that were written in times past were written for our sakes. Jesus said, didn't he, when he sent the 70 out, I think it was, that he said, I pray that people that hear their word will come to me as well, that when their word goes out, people will learn, people will grow. And that's happened all the way down through church history. People have gone out and spoken the word of God. People have believed, and they've spoken the word of God. People have believed. We're here, really, because of somebody. You may not even know them. Jerry built this place. Okay, so we're going to start. Sorry, I'm just trying to keep this thing steady. We're going to start with the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Just a bit of background, first of all, and just a little bit of background of Peter, just to get a bit of a flavour of some of the stuff he did. And this is the man that Jesus entrusted this word to. So the book was written by Peter, one of the 12 apostles. And just some of the things he did. This was the Peter. When Jesus said to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And they said, oh, this and that, John the Baptist and all sorts of stuff. And then he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus got all excited because he said, flesh and blood didn't show you that, but my Father. And he was beginning to learn to hear what the Spirit of God was saying. And so Jesus got quite thrilled about that. He was quite a boy. He figures quite a bit in the New Testament. It's something like, I think, about 150 references to Peter in the New Testament. So he wasn't unknown. He was the only one. We laugh at him and we say, oh, what a duffer. But he was the only one who got out of the boat and walked on the water. Didn't see them all queuing up to say, hang on, let me come as well. No, after you, Peter. And he got scared and he sank and he had to be rescued by Jesus. But at least he could boast that he did it. Amazing guy. An interesting bit, in Luke 22, Jesus said, Peter, Satan has demanded permission that he could sift you like wheat. Just one of those interesting glimpses into the spiritual realm that it doesn't say too much about. Lovely that he had to demand his permission. But Jesus said, but I've prayed that your faith will not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. And then in Luke 32 again, just a little bit further on, Peter, who said to Jesus, I'll die. I would never turn away from you. I'd never deny you. And Jesus said, oh, right, okay. Three times he said, I don't know who he is. Don't do with me. I don't know him. And on the third time, Luke 60-something or other, 61 says, Jesus turned and looked at him as he denied him the third time. And Peter wept. And then later on, of course, Jesus gave him the opportunity to say to him that he loved him three times after he denied him. Peter was the first one in Acts 2 to speak in the church, being born. Wasn't a bad day out. 3,000 people entered the kingdom of God and were saved. Absolutely stunning. When King Herod got hold of James, John's brother, and had him murdered, killed him, and he saw how much it pleased the Jews there thought this was great. So Herod thought, oh, I'll curry a bit more favour. So he grabbed Peter, because it was rather inconvenient because it was in the middle of the Passover. So he put him in prison, put loads of guards around him. And then an angel came along, woke him up. I always amazed her. Would you be asleep under those circumstances in a prison? But he was. He was sleeping soundly. And the angel had to shake him and wake him up. Said, come on, get up. And he followed him out. And the gate opened on its own and off he went. Amazing. Later on, he got scared again. He was doing stuff with the Gentiles, but when the Jews turned up, he kind of withdrew from the Gentiles, and he got a little bit anxious about what the Jews would think of him. And Paul was there, and Paul publicly rebuked him. So he's an interesting mixture, but he's what I would call, he's just an ordinary guy, actually. He's an ordinary man, did some extraordinary stuff by an extraordinary God, but he was an ordinary man. And he knew how to get it wrong, and sometimes he did a real good job of it. What he did do, sometimes with Jesus' help, he got it right again afterwards. And somehow, Jesus had the ability to keep him on track. And he did some absolutely stunning things through the Bible. Okay. So this this letter was to a group of locations, basically, five locations. This is an area of what's now called Turkey, and it was to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, etc. Pontus is kind of up on the northeast. I couldn't find a map with it on last night, so just take my word for it. It's up the top somewhere, just above Bithynia, by the Black Sea. This is an area now called Turkey. Do you notice any other churches, any other names where significant churches are on that picture? Yeah. What about the bit in Asia, particularly? Yeah. The seven Revelation churches. Amazing that Peter actually spoke to the people in those churches too. And 30 years later, when Domitian exiled John onto the Isle of Patmos, Jesus had a word with him as well, and he said, I want you to write a message to these churches. And most of them weren't very good. In fact, he said, you either repent and get on with the job, basically, or I'll take the candlestick away. The candlestick represented the church, and the church candlestick was the light bearer for the kingdom of God. The stars were angels. There was an angel, or at least one angel, attributed to each church. Interestingly enough, it was the connection between the heavenly realm and the realm that the church lived in. And of course, there's not really much evidence of churches out there anymore. They faded away, and the area was taken over by Islam, and to this day, Turkey is an Islamic state. Okay. So we'll just get on and read. 1 Peter 1. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you've obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive the salvation which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honour on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him, even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. And just to finish the background, the letter was written from Rome. Chapter 5 of Peter talks about Babylon, but it's kind of a code word for Rome. He never did go to Babylon. In fact, I don't think there was ever a church established in Babylon either at that point. Okay. He wrote the letter to encourage the believers having a very difficult and frightening time. These were really terrible times of persecution. And the letter was written to encourage them to look beyond the now, to look beyond their circumstances and the difficulties. And some had left their homes, of course, to preach the gospel. Many had left their homes and become dispersed through persecution. When Peter was writing this, it was about AD 65, Nero the nutcase was in Rome. And he had an interesting habit. He loved building, and so he would just torch part of the city so that he could do a bit more building. It was really weirdo, but there you go. But the people were getting really, really fed up with him, and getting very angry with him, and he was aware of that. So he came up with this great ruse. He blamed the Christians for it. He said, "Oh, they lit the fires," and he kind of started a tremendous persecution, started in Rome, and he did some horrendous things to Christians, which we don't need to go into, but horrendous they were. Interestingly enough, you read today, some of the things are going on today. So amazing. But interestingly, 2 years later, about AD 67, Peter himself was martyred by Nero. One of the things he says, he reminds them that God the Father knew them and chose each one of them, and they're foreigners and exiles. He wasn't talking about foreigners and exiles where they've run from their hometowns. He was reminding them that they were foreigners and exiles from their home, heaven. And what he was trying to remind them was that you don't actually belong here. You're just passing through. And, you know, we have to remember that as well, because it applies just the same to us. We don't belong here. We're just passing through. We're foreigners. We're exiles. We're exiled from our true home, which is where we're going. And at God's timing, we'll arrive there. but they no longer belong to this world. And they were suffering the loss of many things. Some of them, Hebrews 11 talks about the people of faith, where he says in their faith, doesn't he, that people won their dead back by resurrection. They were saved. They in all kinds of scrapes, they were saved. Well, Peter was saved out of prison and his untimely death, as it would have been then. They did all those things. But then it goes on to say, and other ones didn't escape. Some were killed in terrible ways. But some refused to escape because they would not deny God, because they knew where they were going, because they knew there was a prize that this world could not match. And it didn't matter what happened to them. You could take everything away from them. You could kill them. You could not stop them saying, this is where I'm going. This is where I belong. And you can have it. So we're going to get burnt up anyway. And Peter was just encouraging people to say, you may suffer the loss of everything here, but you will gain an amazing inheritance at the end. You will not suffer the loss of anything actually at the end. Everything that's worth having is yours. Okay. Verse 2. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy, set apart to himself. And as a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. One of the interesting points about that is that the whole Trinity is involved in our salvation. God chose us before he laid the foundation of the world, the Bible teaches. We wouldn't know anything about it unless the Spirit of God showed us and opened our eyes to the reality of that, or even the existence of God. And because of that, we believed and we turned to God. And because of that, Jesus, who gave his lifeblood to pay the price for our sins, became our atoning lamb, and we were forgiven. So the whole Trinity is involved in our salvation. And so just quickly go through these bits. Just to split it up into a couple of bits. So verse 2 is, we'll go from 3 to 9. An eternal inheritance in heaven. So what is your eternal inheritance in heaven? What is it? There was only silence in heaven for about half an hour, so. Being a joint heir with Christ. I love that one. What's that mean? What is your inheritance? What are you looking forward to? Eternal life? Yeah. Is that in a workhouse? Spent in time in Jesus' presence. That's worth going for, I must say. Well, heavenly, eternal, you only say that because you play your guitar, don't you? Yeah, eternal worship. You'll be able to play your guitar like you've never played it there, I tell you. Yeah. Pardon? Yeah. Yeah, that's a reality, actually. We'll recognize everybody that we know. Incredible. And yet we'll have new bodies by then. Yeah, it'd be great. Yeah. The blessing of God adds no sorrow to it. There is no sorrow in heaven. We will be able to enjoy ourselves, enjoying the presence of God, enjoying his approval, not having a body that creaks and groans, but having everything that Jesus has, as Chika said. Being a joint heir with Jesus. All that I have is yours. Amazing. Okay. Mercy of God, verse 3. We're born to a living hope because Jesus was raised from the dead by God. If he raised him, he raised us too. We have a hope that's living. If Jesus blows it, we're sunk. But he hasn't, and he won't. We have a hope that will not make us ashamed. There are things you hope for, and at the end of it, something crops up, and, oh, I didn't quite get it. That's not what this is going to be. The hope of our salvation means that when I get there, I hope for salvation. And my life, it is so much more than I could have even imagined. It didn't tell me about all this lot. And it is going to be amazing. And it's going to be amazing because it is a love relationship with the creator and upholder of all things that will never, ever be broken. And there will be nothing to come between us and him. Okay. Our inheritance is kept in heaven for us, ready to be revealed on the last day. Thought about that. In one sense, that's really good. We can have as much of our inheritance as we can believe for now, and that's quite true. But there's much more to come. I looked at it as, it's a bit like, you know, that long lost aunt that you'd forgotten all about, and you never really had much time for her at all, really. But she was dying, and she thought, I've got this huge mansion, I've got this huge estate. Who in the world can I give it to? I know, I'll give it to Pete. But Pete's a lad. Just a lad. And so there are governors set up to oversee the estate, because if Pete as a lad tries to run it himself, it'll all go horrible. So there are overseers. He's the owner of it, but it's kept under guardianship for him. When he comes of age, he walks through those gates and he says, this is all mine. I can do what I like with it. It's all mine. And our inheritance is kept in heaven. Why is it kept in heaven? Yeah, no thief can pinch it. It's guarded for us. It's guarded on our behalf. God looks after it. It's a very precious thing, is our inheritance. And he guards it for us until we're at that point where we won't mess it up, but we can freely enter into the fullness of it. And God looks after it. Yeah. Okay, verse 5. Through your faith, God is protecting you by his power. What does that mean? I haven't got a clue, so you'll have to tell me. What does that mean? Through your faith, God is protecting you. What's in your heart? Yeah. Do we have trials because we belong to the Lord? Yeah? I think we'd all agree on that one. We live in a hostile environment to the kingdom of God. So yeah, if they hate Jesus, they hate us. No big surprise there. Do we have trials because we choose not to believe? Yeah. What I mean, though, is that God protects us by our faith, yeah? So we all have trials. That's guaranteed. Do we get into more trouble than we need to because we simply don't trust God? That's what I'm getting at. Yeah. There does seem to be that bit we can be in serious trouble and we trust God. And it's almost as though it allows him to work on our behalf and set us free. There are instances where almost it seems whether we believe him or not, he's on the case, and it's because there's a bigger reason, and he guards us that way. But he wants us to grow. Not every trial comes from God. Trial sometimes just comes by living in Belvedere. It could be anything. But how we deal with those trials determines sometimes the outcome. It can determine whether I can really show God off and showcase him, whether I can be free of something that I don't want to be trapped in, that I can get a supply met, a need met, that I need, or not. So we have to exercise our faith. So what is faith? Faith simply, in my simple way, means that the Holy Spirit will give you the ability to believe something, say of the Word of God, relating to you. You can choose to reach out and accept that, or you can say no. Sorry, too busy to believe that one. And that's fine. But there are two different outcomes by the way we live our faith. But overall, I have to say, Satan cannot touch you without permission from God. The end. He's got no say over you. He can only deceive us if we let him. Okay. Our salvation will be complete at a still future time. What does that mean? Am I fully saved now? I'll give you a hint, yeah. We are fully saved. You can't get any more saved than you are now. You're saved to the uttermost, my Bible teaches. Okay. But there is a salvation that's going to be revealed, the fullness of that salvation. It's like the fullness of the inheritance. It's much bigger than you imagine. And it's going to be revealed at the end. But you are actually fully saved now. You can't get any more saved than you are now. Okay. Trials, 6 and 7, are meant for the good in our life. Romans 8:18 and 19. Trials are nothing compared to the glory to come. And the interesting bit there, that all of creation, actually, is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. They're waiting for the day when everything is renewed, because creation itself is going to be renewed, and they'll come into the liberty that we have. Okay. Just to read two things out about our inheritance. Three verses with gaps in the middle, all in Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Oh, sorry, I said about the 10 to 12. 10 to 12 is about prophets prophesying of the glory to come. And angels wanting to look into it. The prophets didn't understand. They knew they were talking about our time. They didn't understand what exactly was happening. And the angels have an idea of what's happening, but not too sure about it. They do know it's pretty amazing, and they're longing to look into. And that's talking about our salvation, not just that Peter was speaking to them. Just to come back to our inheritance. Just to say, we are so privileged. You know, the prophets weren't allowed to enter fully in because God didn't want them to get the fullness until we were around. And it's just so incredible what God has done for us. It is an amazing privilege. And there actually isn't anything that should really take our minds beyond that. There is nothing that you will go through in this world that God isn't aware of. Some things he will keep us from. Some things he will take us through. And we have to go through, remembering that we go through with him. And that can be any kind of... I mean, what is a trial? What would you consider a trial? Listening to me for one, I know, but... What would you consider a trial? Yeah, going through a difficult time. They're horrible trials. Something you can't control is a horrible trial. A trial can be in your workplace, where they decide that they're not going to like you, and in fact they'll think of ways that they can show that effectively. It could be that. It could be. It could be if you witness for Christ. I mean, it does seem to be coming in this country now that there will come a time, quite probably, that to stand as just as a Christian will take you outside of the law. That's come. Things that are happening now are coming up quite fast, and it does seem that that will almost certainly happen in this country. What will we do for that? They'll take away all my goods. They cannot take away my inheritance. Okay, just to read last bit. Ephesians 1:11. This is 1:11, 1:14, 1:18. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. And then 18 says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. And I just wanted to read that out because, you know, we probably quite rightly, we get excited of the inheritance that Jesus is sharing with us. But it's good to remember as well that actually we are God's inheritance. When you read things like the, you know, somebody found the pearl of great price, or he was scratching around in a field and found some buried treasure that was of such value to him, he went and sold everything he got to buy the field so he could have the treasure. And that's a two-way thing. We should have that in our hearts towards Jesus. But actually God sees us as a treasure that's so valuable because of his love for us, that he had to give himself to redeem us. We are so privileged. There is nothing that we will ever go through actually that can compare to the glory to come.